We are, as I said, spending the month of February looking at the subject of love, and in particular, some moments in the life of Jesus where he demonstrated great love to individuals that he came across. Today's story is no different. Last week we looked at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman with her broken background, and the Lord led her, by his interactions with her, to understand or to realize that he was the Messiah, and as a result of her testimony, a whole community got to hear about the Lord Jesus. The outcome is a little different in today's story, but it is nonetheless another demonstration of the great love that Jesus had for people. It's in John's Gospel, again, this time in the 8th chapter. We're going to read the first 11 verses. You will recognize this story, no doubt. Let's read together from John's Gospel, beginning at verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, and down to verse 11. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And then when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go and leave your life of sin. So we find Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. He's in the courts teaching, and suddenly his teaching moment is interrupted by a band of Pharisees and scribes from the Jewish leadership who drag in a woman that they claim has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, according to the Jewish law, and they understood that and impressed this on Jesus, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be stoned, and so they ask him the question and make the inquiry, what do you have to say about this? But we learn there in the 6th verse, John tells us they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing the Lord. Now, these religious leaders had to think, you know, they've got Jesus really caught up in this one. They know they're going to get an accusation against him. One, because if he defies the law of Moses, then they'll have grounds for accusing him of doing just that. The law of Moses is from God, and he's defied that, therefore they have an accusation. Or if he upholds that law and says, yes, go ahead, stone her, then they can go to the Roman leaders, because you had to go through the Roman authorities to authorize someone being put to death. You had to actually go through the Roman governor. And so one way or another, the religious leaders are thinking, you know, we're going to catch Jesus in this. And so they drag this woman in who's caught in adultery. And by the way, it is a law by which death was the consequence of committing adultery. Not only for a woman, by the way, the man should have been here as well, because both parties were to be stoned. Moses makes the statement in the book of Deuteronomy that God's intent is to purge the evil from among them, and this was one of many laws that were intended to do that. It was not to be tolerated. So this is a big deal in Jewish culture, what this woman is facing. Wherever the man is, it's only the woman that is brought before Jesus. And again, they bring her here to test him so that they can find grounds to accuse him. And it's interesting that Jesus says nothing. Initially, he just says nothing. Scriptures just say he just kind of leaned over and wrote on the ground. Scholars have no idea what Jesus wrote. I read an interesting thought, though. Now, I'm not taking this as authoritative, okay, nor am I suggesting it, but it is an interesting thought as to what Jesus might have been writing down, especially in the light of things he said in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, where he talked about living water. I'm just trying to grab that real quick. Of course, I can't find it when I want to find it. If any man is thirsty, yes, 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. But here's the suggestion I read by some students of scripture as to what Jesus might perspectively or have been writing in the scripture. From Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13, we read these words, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Now again, I can't verify that that's what he was writing. We will never know what Jesus wrote. But it's interesting at least to think about that he's writing in the dust something about these Pharisees, because we know from Scripture they were men who knew the law but only honored God with their lips. Their hearts were far from God. They had actually forsaken God even though they were convinced that they were doing the things of God. It's almost like you can almost envision them reading that in the sand and that judgment against them. But again, that's just an intriguing suggestion. We don't know for sure. But as Jesus writes, these guys persist in saying, well, what do you say? What do you say, teacher? Let us know. What's your opinion on this? What's your conclusion? What do we do with this woman? And then Jesus finally stops writing, and he looks up at these guys and says, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he bends over and just goes back to writing. And he waits. And the scripture says that one by one, with the oldest ones first, they dropped their stones and walked away. It was a convicting moment for those particular individuals. It was also a humiliating moment because their scheme had obviously failed. They had no grounds to accuse Jesus of either breaking the law of Moses nor of Roman law. What they were hoping for in an accusation wasn't happening, and Jesus wasn't going to give that to them. Instead, he gives them something to think about for their own lives. And I also have to kind of wonder, because I do this sometimes, I wonder about those who were sitting there listening to Jesus teach, watching this interaction, and watching these guys as they walk away. They're walking away. Because these guys were humiliated and humbled by what Jesus has to say. And then it says, all that ends up being left there is Jesus and the woman, to whom he says, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord. By the way, the NIV says, no one, sir. Actually, in the original language, she calls him Lord. No one, Lord. They called him just teacher, the religious leaders. She says, no one, Lord. And then Jesus says this, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and leave your life of sin. And so we observe in this not only the wisdom of Jesus to counter those who opposed him, but we observe the love of Jesus for a woman who deserved to die. And she had to know it. She had to know that she was subject to the law. But Jesus chooses to pardon her and to let her go her way. Now he acknowledges her sin. He says, go and leave your life of sin. Don't stay there. But he had every right and he had all authority to condemn her to die. And he didn't. And we'll never know how that impacted that woman's life from this day forward, because she disappears from the pages of Scripture. Like the woman in Samaria, she's unnamed. We don't know who she was. All we know is one thing that she did that could have cost her life. And Jesus chose not to condemn her. The word condemn simply means to judge worthy of punishment. And the Jewish leaders were right. And Jesus could have imposed that and agreed with them she should be stoned. But we know from the scriptures that Jesus made it very clear that he didn't come to judge and condemn. The first time he came, he'll do that when he comes the second time. But the first time he came only to save. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was his purpose, and he demonstrates his incredible love and grace with this lady right here who should have died, just as we should have died, just as death ruled in us and reigned in us until the cross. We deserve to die even for the smallest sin. Even the thought of sin puts us in the position of condemnation before God. But in Christ, we have that entirely lifted from us. The consequences of sin were laid on Jesus, and he died so that we might go free and be no longer condemned. And Jesus is simply demonstrating that love in one way with this lady when he says those precious words, "Neither do I condemn you." It's a wonderful example and demonstration of the love of Christ. Now, we can take from this story simply the reminder that just as this woman was not condemned for her sin, neither are we because of what Christ has done for us. But I wanted to pull at least one thing out of this particular story on a more practical level, because one of the things that we are called to do as a people forgiven, as a people who are going to escape death's consequences, we are called to love as Jesus loved. We are called to love people the way Jesus loved this woman. People we know who are lost in the world, who are going to face the condemnation of Christ if they don't come to know the Savior. They need to know the love of Christians and the love of the church and the love of Christ through the church. But I think all too often we have this capacity within us to look at people who have committed some form of sin that goes against what we believe, and to point a finger and condemn people and judge them and criticize them and talk about them. Even as Christians, we do that. We point our fingers at the failures and faults of other people, and we speak ungraciously about them. Max Lucado, in his book, The Grip of Grace, says this. He puts it wonderfully with these words. He says, "Is there any act more delightful than judging others? There is something smug and self-satisfying about donning the robe, stepping behind the bench, and slamming down the gavel and saying, 'Guilty.'" He's right, isn't he? You know, I've done that. I've donned that robe, and I've held that gavel. There have been times in my life, to my shame, that I have been judgmental of people, and I've pointed my finger. Man, can you believe that they did that? Can you believe the way they're living? Can you believe they said that? And we seem to have this tendency within us to want to speak that way about people who make sense. Even other Christians within the church, they ought to know better than that. And we carry a very judgmental attitude. About 10 years ago, a book was published called Unchristian. I don't know if any of you had a chance to read any of that or heard of that. The authors, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, presented the results of some studies done on the perception that unchurched folks have of people who go to church and people who profess to be Christians. It was kind of a report card. And those that they surveyed, of the thousands of people they surveyed, they were between the ages of 18 and 29. They were trying to look at this next younger generation because that seems to be the generation that is abandoning the church, leaving the church. Even if they grew up in a youth program, they're leaving the church. And so in their book, they cover some of the major things that came out of their research, out of their surveying of people, to see what their thoughts were about Christian. And the top three of the things that they perceived Christians to be was judgmental. In fact, according to the results, their perception was 87%, almost 9 in 10 respondents to their surveys said that Christians are judgmental people. If that's even close to being true, then shame on us. Shame on us. Because that would be Pharisaic. This woman was caught in adultery. We caught her. Shame on her. She deserves to die. Do we have even an inkling of that kind of thinking with people who say, well, look what they do. Look how they live their lives. Especially the lost, you know. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the right and wrong that we do. And so what business do we really have pointing a finger at them? We don't have the right. Jesus never gave us the authority to sit in judgment, to don that robe and swing the gavel and say, yeah, they're guilty. Conversely, what Jesus said to the Pharisees is maybe something that we need to hear. He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. In other words, what's he saying? Look in the mirror, guys. Jesus invites me, rather than point the finger and find fault with other people, to point it at me. In fact, you've probably heard the illustration, whenever you're pointing your finger, there's how many pointing back at you? Three. Yeah, exactly, right? Those are the ones I need to be focused on. Wait a minute, I'm a sinner as deserving of condemnation as anybody. It's not my place to judge other people. Now, we need to use good judgment in life, but we ought not to be talking about and gossiping about and running down and judging people because of the sins in their lives. We need to love them. We need to find a way to love them. Show them the love of Christ. Now, maybe there might be circumstances where we need to say, hey, listen, I know what's been going on in your life. You want to talk about it? Because I love you. If you ever want to talk about it. You know, but we need to communicate that we love people. I think that's one of the things that I pull from this story. Paul, you know, affirms that in the book of Romans, beginning of chapter 2. In chapter 1, he talks about, you know, the life of the heathen, the hedonist, the heathen who worships created things rather than God, and people who exchange the things, the way God designed things, for things that are immoral and depraved. But then at the beginning of chapter 2, in the first couple of verses, he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? He's really saying, guys, look at yourselves. When you condemn other people, you're really condemning yourself because you're guilty of condemnation too. That's what he's saying to me. Mark, stop judging people. You need to be looking at yourself. You want to judge some sin? Let me judge the sin in your life, and let's address that. Let's get that stuff under control. Let's get you back on track. Let's get your mouth cleaned up. Let's get your behavior right. That's what God says to me. And again, this illustration of Jesus with the woman in the temple who committed adultery, that's what that says to me. Just as Jesus was not condemning to her, nor should I, as his representative, be judgmental and condemning to other people. I need to be concerned, as he was, about their salvation. They need Jesus. They need the Savior. And so I need to guard against the things I said. And just one other passage, and you guys know this from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this in chapter 7. Do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Notice verse 5, the first two words. You hypocrite. Ow! That stings. Because I am. And I have been too many times. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus demonstrated tremendous, undeserved compassion to broken people, some Jewish, some Gentile. But his life demonstrates the life that you and I are meant to live as redeemed people. We're to live with that same gracious, compassionate spirit, void of a judgmentalism of other people. Yeah, some people's sins might be magnified and seem like they're bigger than ours. And maybe that's what's really underneath some of this. We like to talk about other people's failures because it kind of covers up ourselves and our own. Now, God wants us to deal with the plank and to start seeing what we need to deal with to become more like Christ and less hypocritical in our conduct. The words of Jesus confronted the men that brought this woman in to look in the mirror and see their own sin, and it does the same for us. They walked away frustrated, defeated, and humiliated. You know what? It's okay to be humiliated sometimes. God needs to humiliate us once in a while. If we get too arrogant and too judgmental, we deserve to be humiliated and shown our own failures and our own sins. We don't like to look at the things that we need to deal with in our own life. But if we're seeking the Lord, we'll welcome it. We'll welcome the humbling, and we'll deal with it and walk with the Lord over those things. Someone has observed that finger pointing is the ugly face of religion. It is. So don't do it. Let's make sure that we don't do that. I'll close with this. As Jesus instructed this woman to go and sin no more, I invite us to take those words to heart as well. There's some things we need to stop doing as well. We need to break some old habits in ourselves and make sure that we are walking with Christ, people no longer condemned but free. Let's live life like we really are thankful for that. Thank you again, Father, for bringing us together today. Lord, we need to be careful even to judge these Pharisees and scribes who came that day. We know that even you, Lord, recognized and acknowledged their hypocrisy. Their hearts were so far from you. Father, I pray that we look nothing like them, that we don't act so pious and arrogant and judgmental, because that would go against the profession that we make and who it is we represent. And so, Lord, show us the things in our own lives that need to be addressed. And keep us mindful that condemnation was lifted from us. Death was rendered powerless for us because love came and rescued us. Let us live out of appreciation for that and be a people who endeavor to love as you have loved. In Jesus' name, and dismiss us with your blessing. Amen.